Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
Over the past few weeks, we have been learning how that we can spend 24 hours with Jesus. He wants to walk with us 24/7. We've been learning that God is with us all the time, every single second of the 60 seconds in a minute, every minute in every hour, every 24 hours of every day, God is with us. We first started out learning how to start the day with God. We talked about how God wants us to go to sleep with Him. God wants to give us rest. How many think God wants you to have a good sleep at night, a good rest, so that you're energized and you've got the energy to accomplish His purposes and His will the next day? And it starts off with rest. God wants to minister to you in the night hours and give you sleep. That's a promise you can hold on to. Moving on from there, we talked about how God wants to wake up with us. He wants to start the day with us. It's our most important appointment. Meeting with God is more important than if you were meeting with the governor or the president. God wants to meet with us. And as we wash ourselves, as we cleanse ourselves, God says, I want to cleanse you of all of your sin. I want to cleanse you of worldliness, of carnality, of self-centeredness. I want to just wash you and let you be clean and have me first in your life. And then we wrapped it up by talking about eating with God. That means to have genuine thanks for the food that we have, because many people don't have that. We talked about how that involves just celebrating God's goodness at the table, and then connecting with our family, connecting with lost people, but not letting them be a bad influence upon us. And so that was the first week. We talked about starting our week with God. Moving on, we talked about that God wants to speak with us throughout the day, and He does that through messages that we receive. He wants to do it through the printed word of the word of God. He speaks through the Bible, the newspaper. The printed word symbolizes God's word. And then the internet. You can't see the internet, but it's always there. That's the Holy Spirit. God speaks to us through His Spirit. He's impressing things upon us. But not only does God speak to us through His word and His Spirit, He also speaks through interruptions. The phone goes off and it interrupts you, and God interrupts our days. Sometimes it's opportunities for ministry. When you look at Jesus' life, almost all of His ministry was a constant interruption in what He was going to do. And so God speaks to us and says, here's an opportunity to touch someone. He'll interrupt through that. He also interrupts through the difficult times in our life. We go through difficult times. Those are interruptions, things we don't plan for. But God wants us to know that He's always there walking with us through the valley of the shadow of death in those difficult times. Last week, we talked about relationships. The park bench symbolizes relationships. When you go to a park, you meet all kinds of people from all walks of life. And as you and I go through life, we encounter the same. And God wants us to walk with a spirit of respect and a servant's heart. He wants us to walk with hopeful and patient and prayerful joy. As we walk, God wants us to love difficult people that we come across. How many are sitting next to a difficult person? Don't raise your hand. Love those difficult people. Don't single them out. We're also supposed to love the weak and the hurting and the needy, and also to love the strong. You say, how do we love the strong? Not being jealous of the blessings God gives them, but rejoicing with those who rejoice. And then the last part of walking with God in all of our relationships is submitting to our governing authorities. And as we walk through life, we're treating people the way Jesus would treat them. We're loving them the way He would love them if He were in our shoes. This morning, as we wrap up our series, Live Another Day with God, I want us to kind of take it to a deeper level. I want to talk about having a deeper walk with God. Now, if someone would ask you this morning when you leave church, how do you know that you are a disciple of Christ? How do you know that you're a Christian? What would you say? Is there a list to go by? Are there things that you can point out if you do this and that and this and that and the other? That's what it is. Many years ago, there was a comedian, and his name was Jeff Foxworthy. How many remember him? And he came up with a list of criteria to determine if you might be a redneck, okay? Some of his criteria were these. He says, first of all, you might be a redneck if when your front porch collapses and more than four dogs get killed. You might be a redneck. You might be a redneck if you think a stock tip is advice on worming your hogs. You might be a redneck if you think Sherlock Holmes is a housing project down in Biloxi. You might be a redneck if you think fifth grade was the best 6 years of your life. You might be a redneck if you think Taco Bell is the Mexican phone company. I like this one. You might be a redneck if you like going to the dollar store because that way you don't have to get all dressed up like you were going to Walmart or something. You might be a redneck if you think hitting a possum at 65 miles an hour is fast food. You might be a redneck if you have a bumper sticker that says, "My mother is an honor student at South Little Rock Junior High School." You might be a redneck if the blue book value of your pickup truck goes up and down depending on how much gas you have in the tank. And then last of all, you might be a redneck if you stare at a can of orange juice because it says, "Concentrate." You know, Jeff Foxworthy may have a list of indicators of criteria that says you might be a redneck if you do these things, but there is no list. Now, when I was growing up, I thought there was a list. To me, the list was, well, believe in God, go to church, do everything my church tells me to do, and try to be a good person. That was kind of the list that really I was brought up with. It was kind of what my church says. You do everything we tell you to do, be a good person, do all these things, and you'll be a redneck. No, I mean, you'll be a Christian. You will be a Christ follower. But friends, Jesus does not have a list. And here's the thing. Doing things does not make you a Christian. Walking into a church does not make you a Christ follower any more than walking into an airplane hangar makes you a pilot. Now, if you have never grown up going to church, maybe you were like me who thought, well, I thought I just had to do this certain amount of things. But that's not true. Jesus taught something completely different. You see, Jesus knew that doing a bunch of good things does not take away sin in our life any more than taking a bottle full of vitamins will get rid of the poison from a rattlesnake bite. Because sin is a poison that will kill you, and there's only one antivenom. And Jesus talks about it in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. Let's pick it up there. From the time that Jesus began to preach and teach, and realize Jesus is in Galilee, he's preaching and teaching, he's in the early part of his ministry, and he's going to be calling some men to follow him, to be his disciples. And this is what he says. He says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. Now, here's the thing. There are several things Jesus teaches about being a disciple, and we have this in your notes. If you'd take your bulletin this morning and look on the back page, if you'd pull this out, here's the sermon notes. This is what Jesus taught about being a disciple, a follower of him. Number one, the first bullet there is a disciple is a person who turns from sin. It's a person who turns from sin. Jesus said, "Repent." And that word repent means to turn. It means to change your mind. It means to change your direction. And so we need to turn from our sin. The Bible says all of us are like sheep. We've gone astray. Each of us has went our own way. We're going the way that we want to go in our life. And Jesus says you need to turn from going your way and you need to turn around and follow after God. And so that is the first thing we need to do is we need to repent and turn of our sin. Because here's the key. Doing good works will not take my sin away. That is why Christ left heaven, came to earth as a man. He was God, still always was God, but he also became man. Jesus lived a sinless life, and then he died for our sin, because the wages of sin is death. There's only one consequence of sin, and that is death. And so if you and I sin, we deserve to die. Jesus died in our place. He took our punishment, our penalty, and the way that we receive his forgiveness, the way that we appropriate the sacrifice that he made for us, is to repent. Repent of our sin, to turn from our sin, where we're saying, God, I'm not going to live for Craig anymore. I'm not going to live for John, for Jim, for Jane, for Joan. I am now going to live for you. That's what repent means. And then Jesus said, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, if you have a kingdom, what do you need in a kingdom to have a kingdom? A king, that's right. And kings rule. Kings call the shot. If you are in, the Queen Elizabeth, there's no king right now in England, but if you're in Queen Elizabeth, if she really was a queen, not just in name only, but if she was a queen in reality, her word would be law. Sometimes I think we make Jesus to kind of be like a statue, a figurehead king, like the Queen of England is, where she really doesn't have power, but there's a lot of respect and stuff for her. Friends, God is a king, and he wants to rule and reign in our lives. And Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is near. A lot of times when you think of the kingdom of heaven, you think someday we're going to go to heaven and live with Jesus, and that is true. But Jesus said heaven is not far away. The kingdom of heaven is near right now, meaning you can experience God in his fullness and his power in your life right now, because God wants to walk with you. But to do that, you have to set him as the king on your heart. He needs to set up his kingdom, his rule, his reign, and he needs to be in charge. And so that is the second aspect of a disciple, is I let God rule my life. I'm a person who lets God rule and be in charge of my life. And then the last thing that I need to do is I need to live as Jesus would live if he were in my place. Jesus said to the disciples, he said, follow me. Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. And these men were known as disciples. Everyone say disciples. Now, we really don't understand in our English vernacular what the word disciple means, but back in those days, a disciple was a student or a follower of a teacher. A disciple was one who followed the ways of a teacher. Socrates and Plato and Aristotle, you may have heard of those famous philosophers. Well, they had disciples. They were actually called disciples, and they were people that adhered to that teacher's teachings. You would follow their teachings. Socrates' disciples followed his teachings. Aristotle's disciples followed his. And so disciples of Christ follow Christ's teachings. We live by them. We live the way Jesus would live. And that is what Christ is saying. If you want to be my disciple, if you want to be a follower, you need to turn from your sin. You need to let God rule in your life, and then you need to live as Jesus lived on the earth. We would follow his ways. Now, that's really easy to say, but I want us to put some feet to that this morning. As we talk about walking with Jesus and following him, let's put some feet to that. Let's make it practical. We're going to look at three areas. The first area in your notes is work. The table saw up here represents your work. Now, for some of you, you could put a truck up here. We could not fit a semi up on the stage this morning. And others of you, it might be a nurse's uniform, or it might be a cash register, or there can be a number of different things, but it represents work. Work is probably the single largest block in our lives. We devote more time to work than anything else in our lives, and so we need to be walking with Jesus in our work. There was a survey that said, The single most important predictor of long life is your work satisfaction. So if you really love your work, you're going to live a long life. Now, hearing that, some of you had said, oh my goodness, I could die at any minute. I hope you love your work. God wants you to love your work. Sometimes he puts you in a place where you don't love it because he has a plan and a purpose for your life. Shut up and don't be grumpy about it, okay? Because you won't accomplish God's purpose if you grumble and complain the whole time. Say, Lord, help me to be your influence here. But I do believe that God has a job that he wants you to love. But here's the thing. Work is not just employment. It's really only been in the past 100 years that we have equated work with taking a job or earning a paycheck. And as a result, there's many people that are retired or maybe stay-at-home moms that we don't consider working. You know, you see sometimes someone comes up to a mom with a little child, they're a stay-at-home mom, and say, do you work? Now, do you remember when you were in school and the teacher said there are no stupid questions? Friends, we have found a stupid question. Does a mother with a child work? You better believe it. She works. Thanks, moms, for all you do. But work is not just a paycheck. Work is doing your chores at home. Now, parents, don't go elbowing your kids, okay? Students, your work is going to school. Work is also maybe volunteering at the church. There's a lot of components to work in our life. And here's the thing, I want you to think, if Jesus showed up at work tomorrow, I'd say school, but school's out. But I want you to think back to about 3 weeks ago. If Jesus showed up at school, how would have he done school that way? How would have he studied? How would have he taken his test? How would have he acted in the locker room or in the hallway? How, at lunchtime, how would have Jesus acted? If Jesus showed up tomorrow morning at work looking like you, doing your job, would there be a difference in how your job is performed than what it was on Friday? Or do people say, they wouldn't tell any difference, or would they say, man, what's gotten into you? I can't believe how great a job you're doing today. You're nice, you're friendly, you're hardworking, you're not lazy, or whatever it is. Would there be a difference if Jesus showed up and worked for you tomorrow looking like you? You see, being a follower of Christ means living the way Jesus would live even in my place of employment. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 in the NIV, it says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Notice it says, work at it. And not just work hard, not just put out an effort, but put your whole heart into it. Give it your everything. And the reason for that is because you are not working for an earthly employer. You are working for God Himself. You maybe didn't realize it. You maybe thought that, you know, Caterpillar or Halliburton or Perkins was your employer. But friends, you are working for God. And God wants you to give Him your best. That's what it means to walk with Jesus in our work. Here's some questions I want you just to throw out, and I believe they're on the screen here. But I want you to see, as you evaluate your life, if you really want to work with Jesus, these are some questions to ask yourself. Am I making an idol out of my work? Do I sacrifice time and energy to my work that should belong to my family and friends? Do I treat people at work the way Jesus would treat them? If I'm in a position of authority, do I treat the people at work the way Jesus would treat them, those under me? Am I truthful and fair, or do I try to manipulate the people? Do I regularly ask God for help, wisdom, and guidance in my work, or do I try to do it in my own strength? Am I lazy at work? Do I go at half speed? Are my conversations and my reactions to people and situations Christ-honoring? Am I honest in my work? Am I careful with expense reports I turn in? Do I give reimbursement for personal phone calls I make at the company? How about the equipment that I use? What about my ethics? What are they really like? Friends, these are the practical questions we need to ask ourselves if we're going to be people that are walking with Jesus in our work, following and living our life as He would. So it's very nuts and bolts, but I want to ask you, is there something you need to change tomorrow morning when you go to work? What's God saying to you today? Don't be embarrassed. Don't be bashful about it. But be willing to change the things God is asking you to change in your work. Okay, let's go to the second area. The second area that we need to talk about being disciples of Christ in is our recreational time. Our recreational time. This ATV that we have up here symbolizes play. It symbolizes leisure time, free time, fun time, the things we're going to do. Now, some of you, you might have a pair of golf clubs up here, or you might have, you know, fishing gear up here. You might have a lot of different things that you could put up here. I have a couple pastor friends that like to ride motorcycles. Did you know you can be a pastor and still ride a motorcycle? It's not a sin to ride a motorcycle, to ride a Harley and wear leather. You can still do that. But here's the thing. Our recreational time is an opportunity to spend time with Jesus. And I want you to think of the word recreation. You know what that word comes from? Recreate. Do you realize that your recreation is to recreate you in the image of Jesus? It is to renew you and refresh you spiritually. And I know sometimes people, the recreation they do does not recreate them, but it depletes them and makes them feel more weary and more drained than energized. I know sometimes the recreational choices people take actually tear them down spiritually. It causes them, it leads them into sin instead of to walking closer with Christ. So our recreational time needs to do exactly that. It needs to recreate us. So here's some questions. If you want to be a disciple that plays with Jesus, if you want to play as Jesus would play, ask yourself this: what are the activities that God uses to breathe life into me? What are the things that recreate and renew my spirit? What are the things that create in me gratitude, joy, strength, and renewal? Do certain activities actually have a negative impact on my spiritual life or lead me into sin? And then last of all, are my activities in balance so that I'm not neglecting the priorities of my life? Relationship with Jesus, my marriage, my family, building the kingdom. I know some people, they spend so much time golfing or fishing or biking or whatever it might be that they neglect their wife or their husband or their kids. I just heard a story this week about a gentleman who serves as a deacon on a church board, and he's very well-to-do, and he owns a race car, and he has a band, and he takes his family on lots of fun things and does all these things, but he's not ministering anywhere in the church. Now, here's the thing, friends. The word deacon in the Bible actually means servant. It's a contradiction in terms for a deacon to not be serving in the church when you serve at the highest level. Because you see, this life is not about building Craig's kingdom or anyone else's kingdom. Jesus says the kingdom of God is at hand. God wants us to live our life to build His kingdom. And so, yes, take time for recreation, but is it in balance? Is it taking time away from anything else? How would Jesus bowl or golf? I was in a golf tournament on Friday. There was a few shots. I really needed Jesus to talk through me. We received a mulligan. My first tee-off shot, we got two mulligans in the tournament. My first tee-off shot was really bad, really pathetic, and they had to take so many tee-off shots of each person. I used a mulligan on my shot. You know what I did? I knocked that baby out of bounds. The second one was worse than the first one. It was like I wasted the mulligan. Man, it was like, man, you know, and it's like, okay, Jesus is with me. I'm with these other people. I'm a pastor. They know I'm a pastor. I've got to be a good example here. Okay, got to brag a little bit. My second mulligan was on the last hole. I had a 50-foot putt. My first putt was way short, but I saw the read. I did the next putt. I sank it for a birdie, okay? But here's the thing. Yeah, I'm not that good of a golfer, okay? But here's the thing. Jesus wanted my attitude to be the same on the putt that went in as the ball that went out of bounds, that I've got joy and peace and righteousness operating in my life. Am I playing the way Jesus would play if he were in my place? There's a 900-pound gorilla that sits in our homes, and it's called the television. And the television is one of the biggest detriments in our leisure time with Christ. Robert Putnam wrote a book called Bowling Alone, The Collapse and Revival of American Community. And in this book, he documents the role of television and the loss of a sense of community and civil engagement. This is what he says: dependence on TV for entertainment is not merely a significant factor of loss of community in somebody's life. It is the single greatest factor that I've discovered through my research. Nothing, not a low education, not time for work, not long commutes, not poverty, not financial distress, nothing is more deeply connected with the loss of community and relational connections that are dependent upon television for entertainment. People who rely on television for entertainment are least likely to volunteer for things, least likely to stay in touch with friends, least likely for church attendance. Television is habit forming. Putnam goes on to tell a study that took place in 1977 in Detroit, where families were offered $500 if they would not watch TV for a month. Now, $500 is a moderate amount, but back in 1977, that was a lot more money back then than it is now. And they offered this to 120 families, and only five families accepted. Only five families would give up TV for a month. And here's the thing. People who gave it up reported being bored, full of anxiety, irritation, and depression. One woman said, "It's terrible. We did nothing. I had to talk to my husband." What would happen in your home for the next month if all of the TVs were taken out? Okay? They asked about taking the television out. Back in the 70s, there was usually only one. How many have two or more TVs in their house? Everyone raise your hands high, okay? How many have three or more? Four or more? Five or more? Oh, I don't think anyone's up anymore. We have TVs. Do you realize that in 1970, 6% of sixth graders had TVs in their room, but by 1997, 80% had TVs in their room? From 6% to 80% in about 27 years. In 2008, though, there are less TVs in their rooms. Do you know why? Because now we have our tablets and our smartphones, and we're watching Netflix and media on TV, and we take it with us everywhere we go. TV and media can absorb our lives and keep us from hearing God. Are you watching media at an unhealthy rate where it's taking time from your family, meaningful communication? I'm not saying you sit down as a family and you watch TV and you don't talk, okay? I'm saying, is it taking time from talking as a family, from building connections, from strengthening your marriage? Is it keeping you from opportunities, from connecting with Christian friends, connecting with the lost, from doing your priorities, keeping you from praying? You didn't have time to pray in the morning because you were so busy, but that night you sit down and watch ESPN for 3 hours or the Home and Garden channel. We need to make sure that we are walking with Jesus in our playtime or recreational time. Work, play, and last of all, everywhere in between. Number three, this last area that we need to walk with Jesus in is our lifestyle choices. How do we spend our time and our money? How do we spend our time and our money? How much debt are you willing to go in and live in? How is it impacting your life, your ability to tithe, your ability to give, your ability to pay your bills? How, do you live by a budget, or do you buy whatever you want, whatever pleases you, and then at the end of the month, you don't know how you're going to pay your bills? How do we spend our time, our money? How do we spend our time? Are you living at a pace that is so frenetic and so hectic? How much pressure are you able to withstand in your life? How many commitments you pile on? This issue of time and money, these two major lifestyle choices, are vitally important if we're going to be people that walk with Jesus. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, J.B. Phillips was a man that did a translation of the New Testament. And I love how he translated this. He says, "Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold." The world tries to squeeze us into its mold of money by saying, "Purchase this because you really need that. You can't live without it." It says, "You've got to have the latest model. You need to keep up with the Joneses." The world will squeeze you in saying, "Hey, buy it now, pay for it later." Here's the thing. When you buy now and pay later, you always pay more. Whereas if you work now and you save and you buy it later, you're paying on the early end. You don't get to enjoy it as much, but you pay a lot less. They say the average person in America has $11,000 in credit card debt. $11,000. How many of you could use an extra $11,000 in your bank today? How do I live with my money? Don't let the world squeeze you. It says, don't return your tithe. How are you going to pay your bills? It says to you, you know what? Buy this, you really need it. And then at the end of the month, you're going, boy, I don't know how I'm going to pay my utilities this month or my car payment. Friends, let Jesus walk with you in your money. If you need help with money, get a hold of Dave Ramsey. He will help you with your money. And also our time. The world squeezes you by saying, hey, move faster. Just do more. Get going. The world will say, you know what? Don't pray. You don't have time for it. And as we spend less time with God and we start moving faster, we have more anxiety and more anger. And here's the thing. Our ability to love people is zapped because now our emotions are frayed and our resources to love people, we don't have it because we're so anxious or frustrated or tense in our life. And the devil wants us to hurry so that we do not have the love and the joy of Christ. We need to be diligent about removing hurry from our lifestyles. We all wrestle with this. Here's the thing. I need to live my life at a pace. And this isn't in your notes, but we have it on the screen. I need to live at a pace where I can still have an intimate connection with Jesus. I'm not so busy with work or play or whatever that I'm not taking time for Christ. Next, that I'm keeping my marriage and family a priority, that they're number one right after God. After that, I'm able to effectively love people and not get ticked off at them. And last of all, that I can live in joy and spread joy. And here's the thing, that pace, you have to decide for yourself. You know what that is. There are some people, God has wired us all differently. There are some people, their pace is very, very slow. Just being around them, I get wore out, okay? But you know what? If I tried to speed them up, it would be an infringement against how God has wired them. And there's other people, they're renewed by staying busy. But again, go back to these four things. Are you having that connection with Christ? Marriage and family a priority? Effectively loving people and living and spreading joy? Is your pace let you do that? I'm going to close with this brief story about John Wooden. John Wooden was the basketball coach for UCLA, won 10 NCAA championships, 10 of them. You know, many people are glad to win one, two or three is considered a great coach. He won 10. He's one of three people that has been inducted into the Basketball Hall of Fame as both a player and a coach. He's a very successful man. But this is what his father told him when he was a young boy. He said, John, every day of your life is a blank canvas. Use it to paint a masterpiece for the Lord. Friends, this day is a blank canvas. Tomorrow is another blank canvas. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, they're all blank canvases. Use your day, your work, your play, your time, your money, your relationships, the interruptions in your life, eating, sleeping, waking. Use your life as a masterpiece for God.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us, casperfaith@gmail.com, or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.